This message from God's Word is being brought to you by Brother Kyle Rye at the Scenic Hills Church of Christ in Pensacola, Florida. As we continue to study the Book of Ruth, he brings us this lesson entitled, Field of Dreams. Turn your Bibles to the Book of Ruth, and now Brother Rye.
We'll be reading there in just a moment, Ruth chapter 2. There was a story in Reader's Digest a few years ago about a woman named Nancy Jordan who answered her phone, and it was one of those telemarketers. In fact, it was a telemarketer that was trying to get her to take a second mortgage on her house. Well, she explained that she didn't need one, and the telemarketer then transitioned the offer and asked her if she needed to consolidate all of her debt into a low-interest mortgage, and she informed the telemarketer that she was debt-free. Well, the telemarketer still wanted to try to make his sell, so he then said, "Well, would you like a line of credit that you could use for some home improvements?" And she explained that she had remodeled her house just recently and had no need for any line of credit because she paid cash. At that point, the telemarketer paused for a moment in silence, and he then asked, "Hey, are you looking for a husband?" You know, we connect with the book of Ruth because all of us, at some point in our lives, experience that longing to truly be loved. We experience that longing for that right person in our life. And just like the telemarketer is listening to the description of the life and the financial habits of that woman, we're looking for somebody that fits certain qualifications. The desire to find the right person is universal. But the problem is that too many of us are looking for love in all the wrong places. And the story of Ruth is one that aids us in that venture. Because Ruth and Boaz are going to end up together as a couple in a very interesting way. In a way that they never expected. See, there's a difference between a good mystery and a good romance. If you love mystery novels or mystery films, you don't want to know how the story is going to end at the beginning. You want the tension to exist throughout the movie, and you want the turns and the obstacles to keep you unprepared for how the movie or the book will end. It's different in a romance novel. In a romance novel or in a romance movie, you'll typically know what two people need to end up together. And the tension isn't whether or not they should be together. The tension is, how are they going to end up together despite all of these obstacles? It's a totally different subject, a totally different method. Well, a good love story then is one where you know the characters that belong together. It's just, how are they going to end up together? The book of Ruth is kind of like that. Because in chapter 2, we're introduced to this character named Boaz. And right off the bat, you figure out that these two need to be together. But how will we get there? Well, let's begin reading in Ruth chapter 2 as we ponder the concept of marriage this evening. Ruth chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of the grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." And Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Now, I believe the author is doing something for us. I think he's done a brilliant job early in this story of putting the two people together who are destined to be with each other. They've got some obstacles to work through to get together, but the author, I think, is holding these two up as a model of what you're looking for in a mate. And here's what I mean. Ruth is a model mate because she is the model of responsibility. Now, Naomi has had to mortgage all that she had. She's impoverished at this point. She has no assets anymore. In that culture, as we discussed last week, if you lost your husband, your son, the assets that were left to you, there's only one honorable way to exist as a widowed woman. Now, there's some dishonorable, but there's only one honorable, and that's welfare. In ancient Israel, the welfare system was a program called gleaning. It was a system that expected the rich to be generous and the poor to be industrious. So you can read about it in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22. There, Mosaic law instructs Israel, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edges, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. There, it's reiterated in Deuteronomy chapter 24, and verse 19. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. In other words, God told the nation of Israel that when you're harvesting your fields, you're not supposed to go all the way to the edges. Leave some on the edges that the poor can access. And if you drop one of the stalks, don't go back. Leave it. Let the poor have it. In other words, God put parameters on the harvesting methods of the people of Israel so that there would be something for those who are impoverished to sustain them. Now, God expected the rich, those who were landowners and such, to be generous. But he also expected the poor to be industrious. Notice that there's no spirit of entitlement with Ruth. They arrive in this land where she's a foreigner, and she doesn't just sit at her house waiting on somebody to come bring her a handout. She's asking for God's favor on her willingness to go out and work. She's asking for Naomi's blessing to go out and work. She's willing to get dirty. She's willing to be tired. She's willing to work hard to provide for herself and her mother-in-law. And her willingness to go out into the field proves the genuineness of what she indicated on the road back to Israel when she told and when she vowed to Naomi that she would be her helper for the rest of her life. She's willing to work. And this is important because in the Old Testament, women are not lauded for their figure. They're lauded for their labor. You ever heard Proverbs chapter 31? What is Proverbs chapter 31 about? The virtuous woman, I believe it is. Have you really paid attention to what a virtuous wife is in that chapter? Because In our culture, the standards of virtue and beauty, of excellency when it comes to a wife, aren't always the same things that appear in Proverbs chapter 31. Consider this. In Proverbs chapter 31, an excellent wife that is described here in Proverbs chapter 31 is one that seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. Is one that, like the ships of the merchant, brings her food from afar. A virtuous wife, an excellent wife, is one that rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She makes bed coverings for herself. She makes linen garments and sells them. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Did you notice that among those descriptions in Proverbs 31, and I didn't read all of them, I focused on these in particular, but there's not a single verse in the passage that describes how the virtuous woman or the excellent wife looks. There's several verses, though, that describe how hard she works to support her family. Because it's not appearance that's lauded among women of the Old Testament. It's their work. This is not to imply that Ruth was not an attractive woman. Instead, it's to say that the author implies an attractiveness to Ruth that goes well beneath the surface. She's a model of responsibility. She's held up as a model mate because she models responsibility. And then there's Boaz. Boaz is held up as a model mate because he is the model of generosity. So Boaz's workers show up one day. They come out to the field at harvest time and they see this poor alien woman asking if she can work behind them, and they agree. Now, why does Boaz's workers agree to let her work behind them? I think it's because they know that their boss is a man that has a heart for people out on the margins. The first time it was published was 1936. It was called The Green Book. And in the foreword it said, "For those who would like a vacation without humiliation." Do you know what it was? It was a book for African Americans publishing the names of the hotels, the restaurants, the gas stations that you could patron and not be shunned because of your race. If there were such a book in the days of Ruth, Boaz's name would be in there. Because Boaz was the guy that didn't shun people, that didn't embarrass people, that didn't treat people differently because of the way they looked or because of their economic status, their ethnicity, or their gender. Boaz had a heart of generosity for those who were struggling. Did you notice that all throughout this chapter, Boaz made it very clear to his employees that they were not to disrespect or embarrass Ruth? Boaz was living by a policy that his great-great-great-grandson would one day record in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31. "Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him." That was Boaz's mindset. So Boaz shows up and he immediately spots Ruth. The next thing she knows, she's eating the best meal she's had in a long time. And Boaz goes way beyond what any gleaner had any right to expect. Notice the privileges that he gives Ruth. When she got thirsty, she didn't have to walk way down the road to the well, which would cause her to lose a lot of gleaning time. Instead, she was permitted to drink from one of Boaz's jars that his men filled up and had available for his workers. She didn't have to fear that one of Boaz's employees would disrespect her or harm her because Boaz gave strict orders for them not to touch her. In other words, Boaz had an anti-sexual harassment policy in place among his employees, specifically protecting Ruth. Ruth was permitted to walk right behind Boaz's young women or servant girls. Why is that important? Because the young women were going to pick up the grain, and the fact that she would be with them meant that she would get first pick of what fell from the harvesters. And Boaz instructed his employees to occasionally drop a whole stock of wheat or barley for Ruth to pick up. In those days, if you were a gleaner, your hope was that you could pick up enough pieces of grain to make a meal to live for one day. By the end of that day, Ruth is going to pick up an epheph, which is essentially the amount you would survive on for an entire month. You see, Boaz instructed his workers to be generous towards her, making sure she was able to access plenty of grain. What was Boaz doing? Flirting? Probably. But I think there may be something more than that. I don't think he's just trying to woo Ruth as much as he's trying to honor her. In the next chapter, he's actually going to be startled when she shows up and shows some affection towards him. And he's going to bless her for being interested in him at his age instead of going after the younger men. So I think he's not just flirting with her. He probably doesn't even think that's an option. I think he's trying to honor her because he knows what Ruth has done for her mother-in-law. Did you notice how he praised that attribute of Ruth? How he extolled her for being so committed to the mother-in-law that is not of her ethnicity, that does not worship her God. At this point in the story, everybody can see that these two are meant for each other. Ruth, the model of responsibility. Boaz, the model of generosity. The tension in the story is not who should Ruth be with. The tension in the story is how are Ruth and Boaz going to end up together? There are age differences. There are ethnic differences. There are socioeconomic differences. There are obstacles here. You want to know how they end up together? Well, you'll have to come back next week because that's what we'll talk about then. I want to focus on something different tonight. We have these two set up as models of a mate. And I think that's something we need to talk about. I want us to notice how God is obviously working behind the scenes to bring these two people together. Because there are a lot of Christian people today wishing they could find their own field of dreams like Ruth did. Our churches are full of people who would like someday to be married and full of people who at times are willing even to negotiate their values and principles and morals to make it happen. And there are people in our congregations who have children that they're worried about who they will marry. And they want to raise their children up to be the right kind of person for their future spouse. And they want to raise their children up to pick the right kind of person to be their future in-law. Too often we don't prepare for marriage. We prepare a lot for weddings, but not nearly as much for what comes after. It's like the story I heard of a Sunday school class whose teacher asked her students, "What did Jesus say about marriage?" And there was a silence, so the teacher repeated the question, "What did Jesus say about marriage?" And finally one little boy spoke up and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I believe one of the jobs of the church is to help young people prepare for marriage, to help anybody prepare for marriage. So let me share with you three really good questions that you need to ask that kind of come out of the story of Ruth and Boaz, that questions you need to ask to prepare yourself for choosing the right kind of mate. And if you're a parent, teach these to your kids. If you're a grandparent, teach these to your grandkids. Because we've got to help our families produce greater, stronger, godly marriages. So question number one that you really need to consider when you're choosing a mate is, how do they treat people? Did you notice that Boaz has some real people skills? Did you notice how he greets his employees? When he arrives on the scene, he greeted them with a blessing saying, "The Lord be with you." How many of you have a boss who walks in every day and says, "The Lord bless you"? He treats his employees great. Additionally, did you notice that he eats with his servants? He's not too good to eat with his employees. Did you notice that he shows compassion on the needy? He treats Ruth the same way he would treat one of his own siblings or children. Did you notice how he honored Ruth publicly? That every good thing he said to her, he made sure other people around her could hear. Did you notice that he made sure Naomi was provided for? In fact, throughout this book, every time he gets a chance, he's handing food off to Ruth to take back to Naomi to make sure that Naomi has everything she needs. Boaz has great people skills. He cares about people and he treats them worthily. Before you enter a serious relationship with a potential mate, you need to notice their own relationships, how they treat other people. Hollywood hasn't done us a favor here, because in most movies, the hero is that moody loner. The guy that nobody wants to have anything to do with. So they set up the guy who is the loner as the guy you should desire, but girls, there's a reason he's all alone. It's because he's a jerk and he treats people poorly and nobody wants to be around him. And let me tell you why that's important. The Bible says that the critical indicator of a person's capacity to love God is the way he treats people. We see this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, where it says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. The indicator of whether or not you truly love God is based on whether or not you love people. You don't want to marry a man or a woman that doesn't love God, that doesn't want to teach your children to love God. So you need to look at their relationships, because the Bible says that the good-looking person is the person who is always looking to do good for somebody else. So the first question you need to ask about a future mate is, how do they treat people? And the second thing you need to ask about a future mate is, why do you find them attractive? Now, in our culture, movies and music and literature and all forms of entertainment have taught us that the most important aspect of attractiveness is physical. That the most important thing we need to look for in a potential mate is, how physically attractive are they to you? But everyone who's a veteran of marriage knows that that doesn't stay around a whole long time. That physical beauty, as Scripture says, can fade. Consider Ruth for a minute, though. What attracted Boaz to Ruth? The first time Boaz sees Ruth, she's dirty. She's sweaty. Her hair's all messed up. Her hands are grimy. She's wearing worn-out, raggedy work clothes. She's obviously poor because she's working a poor person's job. Boaz was not attracted to her because she was glamorous. Boaz was attracted to her because of her virtue. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 11, he tells Ruth that you are a worthy woman, and it has nothing to do with her appearance in comparison to her virtues. Now consider Boaz for a minute. What attracted Ruth to him? Based on chapter 3, he's obviously older than her. But Ruth is not the only person described as worthy in this book. Boaz is described as worthy back in the first verse of chapter 2, where it says, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And that term worthy is an indicator that Boaz was a man of integrity. Why was Boaz still in Bethlehem? You remember when we were back in chapter 1, Elimelech and Naomi left Bethlehem because there was a famine. They went to another place, to the land of Moab, because it was just economically so hard to survive. But Boaz didn't leave. Maybe that's an indicator that Boaz had faith in God, that God would come through. Maybe it's an indicator that Boaz realized he needed to stay in God's promised land, among God's people, and that being in that spiritual environment was more important than having a wealthy pocket. And notice that Boaz does not limit his acknowledgement of God to the Sabbath day. His conversations with people all throughout chapter 2 invokes God somehow. So notice that when he approaches his employees, he talks about God. When he speaks to Ruth, he brings up God. The everyday details of his life are saturated with conversation about God. There's a lot of guys out there who are really good, and girls, I shouldn't be stipulating that, but there's a lot of people out there who are really good at sounding churchy on church day. But the rest of the week, you'd never be able to tell that they knew what a church was. Edwin Booth is best known as the brother of John Wilkes Booth, the man who assassinated President Lincoln. And like John Wilkes Booth, he was a Shakespearean actor, an accomplished Shakespearean actor. He was doing a play in London one night, and a huge storm came up, so hardly anybody got out and came to the play. And the cast suggested that they cancel the play, but Edwin Booth said that since there were a few present in the audience, that they needed to go ahead and do the show. But the cast said, how can we be motivated? There's nobody here. And so Edwin Booth said, let's pretend that the king is here. Let's play to the king. So they did the whole play in front of just a few people. The next day he received an envelope with a royal seal and a note from the King of England, who had attended the play that night specifically because he knew nobody would be there. They had played to the king, even when they didn't realize it. That's how Boaz lived every day. He knew there was an eye watching him, and he knew there was someone he had declared his allegiance to, and he lived every day with the consciousness of the king. So what attracts you to other people? Is it their wits, or their physical appearance, or their bank account? How attracted are you to faithful godliness? It's in 1 Peter chapter 3 that Peter wrote some words to women in general, but the principle applies to everyone. Beginning in verse 3, he says, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves." I don't think it's difficult to get married, but it can be a real test of your faith to trust God and wait for a person with real godly character. Ruth and Boaz demonstrate that what we need to be attracted to isn't on the outside, but is on the inside. We need to be attracted to the same thing that God looks at, such as he did when he was looking at David. So we need to ask what attracts us to another person when we're picking out a mate. And one final question you need to ask as you're picking a mate, as you're searching for a mate, you need to ask, where do we see God in this relationship? You know, a real love story is not a matter of coincidence. I believe it's a matter of providence. The text says that Ruth happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz in verse 3. She just happened to show up at the field that Boaz owned. She just happened to be working where a kinsman redeemer was. And that kinsman redeemer just happened to show up on the first day that she went to work. When the Hebrews read this, they're not going to think it's a coincidence, because they don't think things just happen by chance. They didn't believe in accidental marriages. They believed in arranged marriages. And they believed that God was the arranger of marriages. That's why when you read in Proverbs, you'll read in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Or Proverbs chapter 19, verse 14, "House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." The language of the Old Testament speaks about marriage as something that God has to be involved in. There's nothing accidental about this story. Ruth is following the unseen hand of God, and behind the ordinariness of their life is the gracious faithfulness of God. Because God loves a good love story. You know, we're told in Scripture that there's some things that God hates. We know God hates divorce. And the reason that God hates divorce is because God loves marriage. And so how can he love the thing that is opposite what he loves? God created marriage. God ordained marriage. God is in the business of arranging marriage. And so you need to see your marriage or your prospective marriage as an outworking of God's grace. And the pressure to find a person to love has become so great in this culture that there's a great temptation to corrupt yourself to find that person. To compromise your values, your morals, your convictions, so that you can be with somebody and then ask for God's blessing. Something I really want those of you who are waiting for a spouse to hear. Don't ask God to bless anything that you had to go into sin to find, because he can't bless that. You want to look for a mate that looks to God before they ever looked at you. The key is not to find the right person as much as it is to trust God while you become that person for somebody else. In fact, here's the goal. You want to become the person the person you're looking for is looking for. I'll say that again. You want to become the person you're looking for is looking for. Do you want a person of character and virtue and decency and faith? That person is going to be looking for a person of character, virtue, decency, and faith. Because people of character value character. So the best way I know to tell you to prepare for marriage or even to improve your marriage is to fall more in love with God. After all, the truest, the deepest longings of your heart can only be met by Him. Some years ago, as we wrap up, Johnny Carson had an 8-year-old boy from West Virginia on his show. He was on the show because he had rescued two friends from a coal mine. And in the interview, it became very clear that this young boy was from a Christian family. So Johnny Carson asked him, "Did you go to Sunday school last week?" The boy answered affirmatively, so Johnny Carson asked what they studied in Sunday school. The boy said, "We studied how Jesus went to a wedding and turned water into wine." And of course, the entire audience erupted in laughter. The boy, innocently enough, didn't know that it was mocking laughter for the most part. Johnny Carson tried to contain a little smirk, and he asked, "Well, what do you think you're supposed to learn from that story?" And the boy was silent for a while, not expecting that question, but when he did answer, he said, "I guess if you're going to get married, you should invite Jesus to the wedding. Because if you want to find your field of dreams, like Ruth did with Boaz, the way to get there is to follow Christ's lead." I know when we do a lesson like this, it may not be for everybody. But nonetheless, we look at this story and we see modeled for us two individuals bearing godly characteristics, following God's lead. And I'll go ahead and tell you, they have a pretty happy ending. Tonight, maybe you just need to invite Jesus to lead your life. Maybe you need to become a child of God and a disciple of Christ by confessing your faith in Him as God's Son, by repenting of your sins, and by being immersed in water for the forgiveness of those sins. Maybe that's where you're at. Or maybe you do need the patience that comes in trusting God to lead you to the right person right now. Or maybe you're currently married and you need to go back to modeling what a Christ-like, godly mate is to improve your marriage and to honor God. Whatever your need is this evening, won't you come while together we stand and sing.
This message has been brought to you by the Scenic Hills Church of Christ in Pensacola, Florida. For questions, comments, prayers, or Bible study, please call, mail, or email us, or visit us on the internet at scenichillschurchofchrist.org. God bless.